I want to continue tonight in the theme of the church, in which we've been investigating and learning much truth. It was the ladies' night last night. I don't promise to make it man's night tonight, but I want us to investigate in the great theme of the body. May I remind you, if you've been coming regularly, and if you haven't, well, just to remind you, to tell you, or maybe even to remind you from some past thing, that the body is really the new revelation of Scripture, in that there are many other aspects of the church revealed in Scripture, such as the temple, built together for a temple of the Lord, or the family. You remember ancient Israel had a temple, and then you remember that ancient Israel had the great privilege of calling God their father. Of course, they never had individual new birth, but they had a national birth in a glorious occasion through the Red Sea, when the whole nation was, as it were, born in a day, and that had they stayed the wrong side of the Red Sea, they would all have been killed or taken back into captivity. And they knew God as their father in this aspect of truth. They also knew a marital relationship with the Lord under the figure of Israel being God's wife. But they never knew the body relationship. That was nowhere to be found in the typical teachings of the Old Testament. It was entirely new. Paul said that it had been hidden from the ages and the generations, and now it was revealed, and he was the instrument chiefly taken up by God to tell us the truth of this marvelous head-body relationship, this thing of absolute oneness, union. If you sort of like to feel up as far as your head now and feel down, you feel it's united with your body. Yes, that's right. You won't find anywhere where there's a break. I hope you don't, anyway. Certainly not where there's a cut. That would be bad. You would be quite dead. And that this was the great thing. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament lies precisely here. That the last great prophet of the Old Testament symbolized the division there always was between God and his people. Because you remember, John Baptist had his head cut off, severed from his body. That was taken on a nice dish to the macabre woman who wanted it, and the corpse, as it is called, was taken up and buried. Division between the head and the body. When the Lord Jesus was laid in the tomb, you will remember that when they went to look into the tomb on resurrection morning, and God very conveniently had the stone rolled away so that they could go in. That wasn't to let Jesus out, it was only to let us go in and see that he wasn't there. He'd been out some time before the stone was rolled away. That's a marvelous thing. Stones couldn't hold the resurrected Jesus. Why? He appeared in a room when the doors and the windows were shut. He just came and stood in the midst. He didn't need a stone rolling away to let him out. But he didn't need. We needed the stone rolling away to let us get in, as he wasn't there. Amen. And God very conveniently lit the tomb up with angelic lights so that everybody could see, and see that death is now a bogey. There's no darkness in it. There's no corpse in it. Nothing like that. And when they had a real good look inside, they saw that the grave clothes that had been wound round Jesus' body, actually it's the Greek word bandages, actually, it was all sort of wound round. So is that the word, bandage, rolled right round the body, that had collapsed, you know, like a bandage does if you pull it off your thumb and squash it, because there's no thumb inside to keep it out. That had collapsed. This is the actual construction in the Greek. But the napkin that was about his head was nicely folded up and put in a place by itself, which of course confirms the statement in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, that every man in his own order, first Christ, yes, that's right, the head in this great general resurrection plan, the head, and then everybody in his order in the body. But there was the head, and there was the body, all finished now, everything had risen. Head and body had risen together. And it's just one, beloved. This is the amazing truth that you and I have to discover about this thing that God wants us to really get into. And I hope that tonight many of us in this room will pass into that which God wants. It is taken for granted, if you are a Christian, that you've forsaken all that you want and your way. If you haven't, you're not a Christian. You've got to get this right clear in your head. The condition for you being a Christian, a born-again Christian, is that you forsake your way, forsake the world. Remember, Jesus said this, if any man follow me, and he doesn't hate his own life, especially other things as well, but especially his own life, and take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. Far from throwing the net wide and saying, oh, everybody be my disciple, he said, if you don't forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. You must read that in Luke chapter 14. The condition is that you have agreed with him by the death of the cross to die to all self-interest, to die to self, sin, the world, everything. Especially self. If you die to self, you're sure to die to everything else. Hallelujah. Because it's self that's got into sin, and it's self that's got into the world, and it's self that's done everything. The chief enemy is self. And when you've quit that for Jesus, so that you don't get Jesus mixed up with self, but it's only Jesus, then you're right. And this is the condition. It's a great one. And that's why God has supplied the cross. That's what the cross means. And we then become one with the Lord. What a tremendous thing it is. I want to spend quite most of the time tonight in the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This is a great letter. Those of you who are Bible students, or if you want to aspire to such a grand title, Bible lovers or Bible readers, I want to suggest to you that a good way of dividing up the Corinthian letter is to divide it on the occurrence of the word now. Now. He says something, and then, having said that, he says, well, we've dealt with that, now this, you see. He deals with a series of things. So, next time you do read your Corinthian letter through, and I set up The other day, and I read a letter through that I received. I didn't say, well, no, I think I'd like to read this paragraph here. I started at the front. I even read the address. It had come from overseas. And I read the dear so-and-so, even read the date. And I read right through to the last word. That's the way I read a letter. Every sensible person does it, except when they come to read the letters in the Bible. Then they become insane. They become insane immediately when they read the Bible. They buy a little card in which they can get away with 6 verses for a day of reading the Bible. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, you've got to show God you mean it. Praise the name of the Lord. Really get down to it. And when you do read this Corinthian letter, here's a suggested way of going at it. Just take now, now, now. All right? A good way to get this Bible divided up. Look at the 11th chapter, for instance, where we were last night. You see, the second verse starts off, now. Hallelujah. It's a good one. It's when he says, now I praise you, brethren. Hallelujah. That's good, isn't it? When you get to chapter 12, you find he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Amen. Now, the whole matter of spiritual gifts, I don't know whether you desire spiritual gifts, and Paul says you are to, look at the first verse of chapter 14. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So if you don't desire spiritual gifts, you're disobedient to God. You are to desire spiritual gifts. But if you are desiring these spiritual gifts that God has to give, you needn't get bothered about this word sort of charismata and charismatic that's been bandied about today. You know, I don't want to get in movements at all. Movements come and go. But what you do need to know is this word charismata really means free gifts of God. They're quite free. They function in a realm other than merely human. They are, as you will see in chapter 12, spiritual gifts. Learn this, that they are all connected with the body. What God calls the body. The body of Christ. Let's start, shall we, by looking lower down in chapter 12, and we come to this verse, 12. That's easy. 12, 12 and 13. For, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Did you see that? The body is Christ. Amen. That's very wonderful. The body is the many-membered Christ. This is the mystery of Christ, or one of the facets of the mystery of Christ that's spoken of in the Bible. And Jesus Christ is a mystery. And this is the one of the things that makes Jesus Christ more mysterious than others. Not mystical, please. We don't want mystique and mystics, but we do want the mysteries of the Bible. This is what makes Christ so mysterious to the untaught person. He was not just one lone figure in history. He is the great God that is still filling the earth by means of his body. People who are born again, baptized into that body, they virtually, really come into the actual life of Jesus Christ. I have it. I don't know whether you have. I have this life. It's not exclusive to me, but it is exclusive to the body. And no one else can have it except those who are baptized into that body. It says, for by one Spirit, I'm in verse 13, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, Greeks, Hellenists, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. So there is Christ, the body and the head is one. Once we realize this, it brings us into a tremendously new understanding. Now keep your finger in that chapter, turn back with me in the same epistle to the third chapter. In the third chapter, I'm sorry to have to say this, but it's true. I'm only reading it from the Bible, of course, that when Paul wrote to these Corinthians, he had to say, look at the first verse of this chapter, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual. He wanted to write to them about spiritual things. You remember, now concerning the spiritual gifts. But he said, I couldn't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you're carnal. You're yet carnal. So when you read this Corinthian letter, you must understand that this is not strong meat. It's milk. He said, I can't write unto you as spiritual, just as unto babes. This is baby food, this Corinthian letter. I hope you've all drank it in and it's done you good. Have you? You've all mastered the Corinthian letter. It's only for babes. That's right. That's what it says. And yet, you know, people stand up and give great, long, months-ending exposition of the meat of 1 Corinthians, and it's only milk. That's because people can't even take milk naturally. They only take milk and water. That's right, it's true. I'm sad to have to say so, but I find this wherever I go. It's only milk. You read it. I didn't write the Bible. I'm telling you what it says. He says, now, I'm writing to you now, and I still can't give you strong meat, because you're only babes. Now, what do you think of that? Terrible indictment of the church. Because if you go into the majority of church, you say, now, about the spiritual gifts, they say, what do you mean, spiritual gifts? What are you talking about, you see? Don't want any of this Pentecostal stuff here or something, you see? They think it's Pentecostal stuff. It's church stuff. Don't they understand? It's for the church. Listen, we've got to get this right. It says, the first verse of the epistle, correct me if I read it wrongly, please. Eyes down, verse 1. Paul called apostle. The words to be an are not in the original. Paul called apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the Pentecostals of God, which are in Corinth. Does it say that? No.
Yeah,
it doesn't say Baptists or Brethren either, or something like that. It says the church. Now, let's get this right. This is for the church. Amen. Your Bible says the same as mine, doesn't it? As it was inspired from heaven, let heaven inspire your heart tonight, and there's nothing to stop you passing into all that God has for you. If you say, but you see, I'm only a baby, well, you're just the one. You're just the one. It's written for you. And as you go down this third chapter, you find this. Where shall we start? Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the foundation of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, the body. The foundation of the body, the church, is Jesus Christ. In fact, you see him in these chapters. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when presently we come to look at these gifts of the Spirit, we shall see that they are all powers that Jesus Christ used in his everyday working ministerial life as he moved in and out amongst men. That's what we shall discover. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the gifts. When you were baptized in the Spirit, you were baptized into this body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Now, this is a very, very lovely thing. We'll start at the top now. When you start as a body, you start at the top. You remember when John had the revelation of Jesus Christ in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. Keep your finger, or if you've got a ribbon in your Bible, keep it in 1 Corinthians 12. And turn to Revelation chapter 1. In the marvelous revelation, John sees Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 1, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. Now, the seven lampstands are the seven churches of Asia. And in the midst of the churches, he saw Jesus. Now that's what we've got to see in the churches. Remember that Paul, as I pointed out the other night, wrote to seven churches. John wrote to seven churches as well. And in the midst of Paul's seven churches, the foundation of the churches is Jesus Christ. And so, looking through the candlesticks, and right in the midst of the candlesticks was Jesus. There he is. He's the foundation of the churches. Praise God. All the churches together make the church. You got that clear? The true church, which is his body. So you look through the churches and you see the church. Jesus is him, the Christ. Now let's have a look at him. And he says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, verse 13, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down his foot, and so on. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And then he starts at his head. His head, praise God, and then he finishes at his feet. Verse 15. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now I want you to notice this, and please let's do this right away. It's indecent to have a body that's not clothed. All right? And when you see Jesus Christ, you find that the body is clothed. I wish we'd let it remain clothed. What we're doing today is shouting up the body, the body, the body, the body. And old John says, here, clothe it. We don't want to have a look at the body. What we want to see is the head. We're all to hold the head, not the body. That's what a body's for, isn't it? What do you think your body's for? It's to hold the head, and hold it upright too. You've got what's called a backbone, not jelly. You've got a spinal cord, and it's just there, it starts and it goes right up there in order to hold the head. That's right, so it's not, all right, you know, you can't make your head do it. Fancy, if there was no spinal cord, it stopped at your shoulder blades. That's what the whole body is for, to hold the head. It's the head that is the glory of the body. It's the head. We haven't got to puff up the body, its functions, its offices, its this, that and the other. We've got to know them. Because they're in the Bible. We're going to do that tonight. But we're here to hold the head. His head and his hairs. The head and the hairs of white and white. I wonder if I can say something. I love to say this. I love to think of it. You know, when I tell you about preachers, they're quite normal sort of people, generally speaking. And they're like you, they have lovely little things that they get thrilled with. And this is one of the things that always thrills me. That, you know, Jesus, he was born a Jew. And his hair would have been like the Song of Solomon's hair. Black as the rain. It's lovely. Jesus with his gorgeous dark black hair. How ever did his hair get white then? How did it get white? Suffering. Calvary. You know, I want to stop and worship now. That's why I love this. There's something in here. White as snow. That's what shocks us to people. That's what suffering does. Bless the Lord. Not that my hair turned white through suffering. I've got a good wife. She's very kind. She bears the badge of authority on her head for me. And, well, there it is. The head was covered. The body was covered by glory. His head wasn't covered because the head of Christ is God. And the body through its head alone reaches up to God. Amen. Now I'm back in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's keep the body covered, shall we? Amen. Let's keep it in its place. We're starting at the head then. Here we go. You always start at the head. Verse 1. Now concerning spirit. spiritual gifts, brethren. I want you to notice, first of all, that they are not natural gifts. I want you to notice, secondly, they are not psychic gifts. Amen. These are not psychic powers. Psychic powers come by special inbreeding in the human race. Not deliberately done, but this is why people are not allowed to marry their blood relatives, because inbreeding in human beings always brings out the worst faults: insanity, hypersensitivity, soulish powers. But nevertheless, give a race long enough so that it all lives together for 1,000 or 2 years and you get some inbreeding and out comes psychic power developed, hypersensitive in soulish realms, often mistaken for and masquerading as spiritual gifts. They are sensual, and James links sensuality with devilish. You read James' epistle and see. Now, once we get on this track, that Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Amen. They are not natural, they are not highly developed psychic forces, though these can accomplish much. They have wrought and wreaked great havoc, masquerading as gifts amongst people that we'll call Pentecostal. And I mean that in a general sense, not a particularly denominative sense at all. And he says, but concerning these spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, I love this Bible. Do you love the Bible? You keep reading it and you'll love it more and more. Praise God. Are there any Gentiles in the room? Any Gentiles here?
Yes.
How many? Put your hand up, all the Gentiles. Go on, put your hand up, all the Gentiles. Any Jews? You notice I didn't put my hand up. I'm neither. It says I was a Gentile. If you're born again, you're not a Jew. Listen, there are three classes of people in the world. Now, it's fashionable if you're gospel preaching and say there's only two classes of people, saved and unsaved. Well, now let's read the Bible and we'll correct our speech. In 1 Corinthians 10, at the end of the chapter, it says, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church. When you're in the church, you are not a Jew, and you are not a Gentile. You are a new creation, really. You really are. How many of you believe that? If you're a Gentile, you're not born again. If you're a Jew, you're not born again. Stop this business about Hebrew Christians and Gentile Christians. There aren't any. You're a Christian, and that's that. You're a new creation. Hallelujah. And if you don't forsake your father and your mother, and if you don't forsake your nation, and if you don't forsake everything, you can't belong. as God wants you to belong, because you're cluttered up with this old sin. I'm not a Gentile, and I don't want you to think I'm an Englishman either. Amen. Do you believe you're a new creature? If you're not a new creature, you've got to get born again. Amen. We've got to stop all this approximation unto, attempting to reach, wanting to be. You start wanting to be, but you've got to know that you're there by this tremendous miracle of new birth. Amen. Let's go to the same 12th chapter. Isn't the Bible foolish? I shan't get beyond about two verses if I'm not careful. Now, here we go. You know that you were Gentiles. carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed or anathema, and that no one can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there you have the head. There you have him. Jesus. The Lord. Glory. Before we go down into the body, which we're going to do, here's the glorious head. Amen. But look again. What a wonderful head. And how gloriously this is written. Keep your eye well down on your Bible now. I'm going to read it as it is in the original. I give you to understand, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus anathema, and no one can say Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus Lord. You can get a parrot to say Jesus is the Lord. Just like you can get people to say Our Father which art in heaven when he's not their father. But no one can say Jesus Lord by the Holy Ghost. We're in the realm of adoration. We're in the realm of worship. We're in the realm of headship, lordship, love, when we come into the realm of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. And all gifts, all spiritual gifts, function under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the first lesson. That's at the head. If Jesus is not your Lord, if he isn't your Lord, nothing for you here. Not in this chapter. Unless he's Lord, if you had a gift, you would only carnalize it. Turn it into a soulish manifestation if he isn't your Lord. If he's Lord, he directs the operation of the gift. If he's Lord, he rules over its manifestation. If he's Lord. This is why, when you come together as a body, you must know your union with Jesus Christ. You must know he's your Lord. Glory. That's the thing you must know first. spend time on that, beloved. Will you? Lord. Amen. I want to stop and worship the Lord. Doesn't it do that to you? Something wrong with you, if not. Something radically wrong. You see, beloved, we're in the realm of the spirituals. Actually, look again at your verses. Now concerning the spirituals, the word gift isn't there, and it's in the plural. Now concerning the spirituals, they're spiritual, and they're so spiritual that they are called the spirituals of all the things in the Bible. It's the gifts that are called the spirituals. How about that? It should start making something open and shut inside you. Amen. Now concerning the spirituals. This is how they're conceived. This is how God intended them. This is how, first of all, it distributed them. A spiritual. That the church is a spiritual body. Worships, lives, and loves, and works in a spiritual atmosphere. That's what it's all about. Oh, the tragedy that these things should have been lowered to self-promotion. Manifestation of a person's ugly, fleshly soul. What a terrible prostitution of these gifts. Amen. He's the head. Hallelujah. And we worship him. Let's go down, shall we? Now, having dealt with that, he says, that's in a class of its own, the head. Now, there are diversities of gifts. But the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Exclusively, God is claiming here to the apostles to work all these gifts. Work all in all. Every part. In every manifestation. It's Jesus. Oh, beloved, how careful we've got to be here. This functioning of the body of God is to be a complete ministration and an operation of God in a diversified form. Hallelujah. No wonder he says the foundation is Jesus Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are a portrayal of Jesus Christ at work in his ministry. Those of the brethren who were together this afternoon will get most out of this. When he went out into his great ministry with his anointing in Jordan. And these gifts are exactly, except the last two, tongues and interpretation, we'll talk about that a little later. These are the Lord Jesus Christ at work. These are the exact means by which he performed his work. Yeah. And they're still in him. The body is him. They haven't departed. The wonder of Jesus, the glory of his resurrection and his homegoing, is that he, instead of withdrawing these things from the world, by moving out of the flesh into the spirit, he magnified them all, multiplied them all. universalize them all. My word, what a tremendous, oh, how wise our God is. How glorious he is to have done this thing. And I hope you're getting quickened inside. I hope there's something inside you livening up. I hope there's something rising and moving in you. For if you've been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into it to possess a or some gift or gifts. You've been baptized into it not to be a sleeping partner, but a functional member of the body. You've been honored with this, that you should have and receive and help perpetuate on the earth the powers, works, ministries, words of the living Christ of Galilee and Nazareth and Judea and Samaria. That's what it's all about. You mustn't think that you've just been forgiven and washed up a bit so that you can go to heaven when you die. You've got to see that you've been chosen. That God had in his mind, before all eternity, he had in mind a place for you in Christ. Not just a thought in his heart to think of you when he hung on the tree, and to include you in his forgiving grace and love, marvelous. But an actual position in his body so that you could be in and function in and with his spirit and could work in some place, position or another to manifest the living Christ who has not changed one iota since he walked on the earth. In fact, if he has changed, it's changed for the better, if I may put it that way. Excuse me putting it that way. You can't improve Jesus. But you know what I mean. Instead of being localized to what was called Palestine, and we mustn't call it that now, he could go all over the world. Wonderful, isn't it? This plan of God. The more I talk, the more I want to adore. And it's he that preaches from an adoring spirit. The real in them. Praise the name of the Lord. Here we are then. Well, well, well. I'm sorry for you if you're using a different version from mine. You should get it changed. Verse 7. It's important, though, it won't be different in any version if it's not one of those paraphrases that don't stick to what should be said. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the dawn. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Those who weren't in Jesus, we'll discuss that a little later. That is, he didn't manifest them while he was on the earth. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he was. Now, what I want you to notice is, I hope you've noticed it, which two words were used most in that section by the same Spirit. Why? Because you see, in the end of verse 13 it says, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Is that right? Hallelujah. So the important thing is this. Look, please, at verse 7. The manifestation of the gift is given to every man. Is that what your Bible says? No, but that's how you're thinking if you're not careful. Isn't that true? You've been thinking it's manifestation of gifts, haven't you? That's not the important thing. It's the spirit of the body that has to be manifest. See, and that's the thing I always listen for. I don't primarily listen for the gift. I listen to the spirit. That settles it. Then I know whether it's psychic or not. Whether the oracle is being worked by the human spirit or not. I know then it's the spirit. You see, it's the self-same spirit. If gifts function in a church, listen, see if it's the same spirit that's in you, for instance. Providing you really are a born again and spirit filled and living in the spirit first. Here is the test, beloved. We don't test the gifts. We test the spirit. Try the spirit, says John. That's what we're to do. It's the manifestation of the spirit. I want to know the spirit that's in you, brother. Listen. I know of some men that had marvelous gifts. They preached. And they, some time ago now, they used to preach. I know that they performed miracles. I know that they cast out devils. I know that they cleansed lepers. Think of this. You don't know many people like that, do you? I'm going to read about them. They're in Luke. Chapter 9. Yeah. Ah, beloved. You've got to learn this. In Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James, and listen to this, John, the beloved disciple, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elijah did. He did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. They were still of the old spirit. Jesus said, I haven't come for that. They hadn't got the spirit of the body, but they had gifts. But their spirit was wrong. Their spirit was wrong. Of course, they'd never been baptized in the spirit. They were merely functioning under Christ's own anointing and authority as Christ in his kingdom on the earth. He chose servants and he empowered them for what he wished. They still were not born again. That's the important thing. So you see, gifts did function before people were born again, and that will explain a lot to you. That gifts do not primarily and properly functioned by the baptism in the Spirit, but by the anointing of the Spirit. Amen. All these men performed miracles before they were baptized in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that right? Let us remember that. It's what spirit you're of, brother and sister. That's the thing that counts. Not what gifts you have, not primarily. Amen. Though God disperse and dispense his gifts among us this night for his glory, we need them. Don't we? Don't we? God knows we do. But we need more to have the spirit of the body, which is the spirit of Christ. For the body is Christ's, and the spirit is Christ's. And the gifts are Christ's. The foundation of everything is Christ. He's the foundation. He's the foundation of the gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So, let's go on. Let's get into this tremendous section and see what God has to say to us. Now, I read, beloved, that, let's look at verse 11. All these gifts worketh that one and the self same spirit. See, if you can put self in there, self same. Who's self? Jesus is self. This self same spirit of Christ works these gifts just as he did when he was in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Works all these gifts, and he says, dividing to every man severally according as he will. Every man. Actually, the word is each. It's very specific. Dividing to each one. Alright then, am I to presume that each of us in this room tonight possesses at least one gift of the Spirit? Says each. Or do you think the Lord makes up his mind and says, worthy? 10 gifts, here they are, divide them up amongst yourself. You see if he does that? Well, do you? This, beloved, is a specific and personal thing with Jesus. And I want to tell you, it depends on your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. This will find us all out. It depends on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And your personal relationship, when you talk about you as a person, that includes your thinking, your imagining, your will, your disposition, your desires, whether you want them, whether your beliefs, whether you believe in them. Anything like that. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ depends on your attitude. And beloved, which shows, shows what spirit you're of, really, doesn't it? And that depends on what body you belong to. So if you keep working it back, it depends on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know it did with me, and it still does. It still depends on my personal relationship and communion with Jesus Christ. It depends on this, that by the Holy Ghost, I can say tonight, Jesus, Lord, and it's true. That he's my utter Lord
to dispense with or dispose of or disperse through. Just he will. That's what it means.
So I thought it depended on whether you were baptized in the Spirit. Here, taken for granted. That's right. I thought it depended on your anointing. Well, that like my anointing doesn't depend on some dear soul praying or the anointed speaker. It depends upon my relation. The anointing is always on the head. It comes down to the body. Oh, it depends on. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Depends on that. If I may say, the neck that joins the head to the body is just this. Oh, where do you believe now? Where do you go? All that's vital for my body, and all that the body would contribute to the head, to be vital to the head, comes up through this neck. Or comes down through this neck. Yes. Hallelujah. Who can tell the depth of love? Who can tell the power of the communion? Who can tell the glory of the revelation? Who can tell the breadth of affection? Who can tell in that word, Jesus? Ah, beloved, that's where it all lies. Here lies the power or powerlessness of a group or a church. Just there. Doesn't rely on anything. Lack that, and everything is calm. Lord, it be spectacular. Amen. Lack this, and spirit will run out into psychic, and will continue 10-20 years like it too, as God brings it to an end. And you know, this really concerned me at one time. I've had to live and learn, you know. And anyway, my background isn't Pentecostal. I came through a very sort of an orthodox background, I tell you. The very fact, if I mention that I use a new revival, that should enlighten lots of people of the background I come from. And, my word, I'm annoyed about this. But God did me. And God did things in me. And then things started to happen. And when they happened, I didn't know what they were. And I don't want to bore you with that now. But I've had to learn, because nobody taught me. I didn't know anybody. It's good when you trust on God. Don't mourn and moan. Best thing that could possibly happen to me. So I've discovered. Well, I've been in meetings at times, you know, and I've heard somebody, you know, use one of these powers, manifestation. And I thought, oh, what's wrong? And then afterwards, to make it worse, somebody said, you know, I was that message was a blessing to me. Oh, was a blessing to me. Oh Lord, I'm doubly wrong. I'm right out here. And then I discovered something. Listen, what comes from the soul can bless a soul in the soulish realm. I understood that then. I saw it then. That's why soulish things meet soulish needs. And soulish people are carried away with them. But he that is spiritual is out. and he knows in his spirit that something's wrong. He can't make his mind function on this at all. But if he continues, God gives him understanding. That's why he says, in understanding be near. But in rage be malice. Don't get vicious about it. Don't be malicious against that sister or brother. Told you to wrath. That's as carnal as the gift that you objected to, or the manifestation you objected to. Amen. Let's understand, shall we? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, the manifestation is via these gifts. So we've started calling the gift the manifestation. They aren't. They are the means of the manifestation of the Spirit. So that the Spirit that's in that person is revealed, clear as in, manifested, and you know. Praise God, we know. Well, now, this benefit, the self-same Spirit, it says in verse 11, divides to every man. Each one. So every one of you in this room tonight will know that this is the lot of your inheritance. That in the promised land, Joshua had to divide unto each their inheritance. And that was theirs. Now in this great blessed Christ, there is that which is yours. And you are to have it. And when you have it, you are to abide in the Spirit with it. And let the Lord operate through you in this tremendous realm. Because as the body is one, verse 12, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. One body. One Spirit. At the end of verse 13. For in, that's your word by, it's really the Greek word in. For in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The body of Christ is in the Spirit. You must be baptized in the Spirit to get into the body. Amen. And this is why in Ephesians the body is called his fullness. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ fills the Holy Ghost. And when he was on earth, the Holy Ghost filled him. Luke 4:1. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus fills the Spirit. And the Spirit fills the body. Hallelujah. Now this is a tremendous and wonderful thing for us to understand. And the fullness must lead to function. And the gifts are functional. They're not just saying, ooh, I've got a gift, or something like that. They're for use. For the body, a local body, is a church. And if I understand this Corinthian letter aright, keep your finger in that 12th chapter, and I believe I do understand the Corinthian letter aright, and I believe you can, because you only need believe what's written in the book. Turn to chapter 1, and when you read in chapter 1, this is what you read. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no one free gift. That's your word. They had them all. The local church in Corinth had all the gifts functioning. And it says, come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which shows you that the gifts have got to be in the church till Jesus comes. You see, and I was brought up in a group that said, oh, not for today. Oh, only the apostolic church. It's a plain lie. They didn't read the Bible properly. They reckon to be the greatest Bible expositors on the earth. And they didn't read it properly. They're to be in the body till Jesus comes, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, will you be in possession of everything? Will the church you worship in be moving in these gifts? If not, you've got a great deal to answer for. And then it goes on to say, listen, God is faithful, by whom you were called, not into the fellowship at Worthing, though you may be there, by the into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. You've been called into this fellowship, and it's a fellowship in which these three gifts must be, every one of them, and they must be functioning. Amen. And I'll tell you why they must be functioning. People have a right. If you say that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, if you say he is the same yesterday, today and forever, then they have a right to expect the same things that they read about in the Gospels. Haven't they? Wouldn't you agree? You say he's the same Jesus, but some arrogant people decided to say that the gifts ceased in the apostolic and sub-apostolic era. It's cool cheek. The Bible doesn't say so. They're there. And they're there. And they're here. Glory be to God. Now, the tragedy about this is that in so many places we don't find all these gifts functioning. If I said to Derek, I won't do it, and I wouldn't do it publicly, and I won't do it privately either, how many of these gifts are functioning in this fellowship? Don't answer. Whatever you do, don't answer. One? Is one functioning? Well, if it is, I'll tell you the one that's functioning. I'll tell you the one. You don't want me to tell you, do you? I'll tell you why. It's because it comes at the bottom of the list. not that it's wrong. We're going to discuss it. Good. But you see, we are going to have a look at the body now, you see. Here's the body. We start at the top. In 1 Corinthians 12, here's the body. Keep your eye right down on your verses. Go through them carefully with me. And the next time you come to the meeting, whatever you do, bring a Bible. And bring a proper one. And it says, eyes down on the verses. Ready? In the middle of verse 3. Wisdom, at the end of it, knowledge. Faith, verse 9. Healing, verse 9. Miracles, verse 10. Prophecy, verse 10. Discernment, or discerning spirit, verse 10. Verse 10 still. Tongues, kind of tongues. Interpretation of tongues. All these worketh the one Spirit. He works them all. Keep your eye down then. Hallelujah. We're going to see the body now. Well, perhaps you'd better look up then. So I wanted you to follow the words, but perhaps you've memorized them. Let's start. We're going to start at the top. Wisdom. There's the head. Alright? Then you've got knowledge. Alright? Faith. Healing. Miracles. Prophecy. Discerning of spirits. And then you've got your two legs. Tongues. Interpretation. There you've got the body. A glorious head of wisdom. Coming down through knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernments. It's all there, prophecy. Hallelujah. Can you see him? Did you see him? I told you Christ was the foundation of the church. There he is. Hallelujah. And so in spiritual power we find a headship coming down through the whole body of the gifts, down to tongues and interpretation. Now, you would all agree with me that Jesus spoke words of wisdom and words of knowledge and miracles, of course, their faith's bread and butter anyway. Miracles and faith, extraordinary works of faith he did. And discernment of spirits and so on and so on. Although it was never revealed as discernment of spirits. I mean, he never said, "I discern a spirit." He never said that. He just discerned them and said, "Out. Out. Out." He just moved round and healed. Because this was Jesus Christ's natural self. You see. They weren't gifts to him. They were his nature, person and function. They were in him. And they just worked. That's how he did it all. You say, but he was God manifest in the flesh. In the church, he's God manifest in the spirit, the body. That's what it is. It isn't a place where you go for a service on Sundays. It's the living Christ. And what a precious thing it is. Now, you know, it used to worry me. Well, not worry me. I'm not the worrying sort, really. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you. I'm not naturally a worrier. I don't know whether I ever was, but the Lord baptized me in the Spirit so long ago now, I've forgotten. But I used to be a bit concerned at times about these people used to say, you know, is this tongues business? You see, what's the use of it? Jesus Christ never spoke in tongues. Healing, yeah, oh yeah, we're all for healing. all these other things,
but he never spoke in tongues. And of course, because he didn't speak in tongues, he didn't interpret either, did he? Because that's what interpretation is all about. I thought, well, Lord, I'll give you a little hint. Whenever you run up against a naughty problem in the Bible, whatever you do, don't sit up all night with a towel around your head and strong coffee by the side. In your way. Go there. Just leave it. Just say, well, Lord, you'll make me understand the right time. Just leave it. And I left it. And with God, and I just got on. I could speak in tongues, and I was going. Hallelujah. I never waited for an explanation. I got it, and I used it. I mean, nobody ever explained what my eyes could do before I used them. I used them a long time before I understood anything about irises and pupils and and all these kinds of things. I just used them.
I had it,
and that was it. I started to read and learn and all that kind of thing. Though I didn't learn much. My teacher had an awful job with me. But there came a day when the Lord, he very graciously explained it all to my heart. And I'll promise you this, that if you will trust him, he won't explain anything to you if underneath you've got great big doubts amounting to plain disbelief. See, he won't do that. He won't explain anything. He demands trust. Because it's a love affair. See? And then, as the other partner in this love relationship is able to bear it, the explanations are given. He loved his disciples dearly on the earth. He said, I've got many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. So I won't say them now. I'll explain them all to you afterwards. Hallelujah. And he explained as much as he dare explain. Into one man who got some explanations and understandings above all others, like old Paul. Well, he was forbidden to utter them when he got them, so he might as the benefit as the church is concerned. 2 Corinthians 12, to find this. But one day the Lord showed me, and he said to me, this is why he didn't speak in tongues. Because it's like old Peter said, you see, he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he couldn't have said, that's an unknown tongue, because he knows all tongues. That's why he didn't speak in an unknown tongue. It's as simple as that. I said, thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Isn't that lovely? God, the Lord. I'm such an idiot. He has to explain things to me. You see? That's what it is. If he said, I'm speaking in an unknown tongue. And I went up. One of these days I thought, Lord, if you don't tell me the truth about that, how can I trust you anywhere else? Peter said, thou knowest all things. That's why you have interpretations of tongues, because he understands them. That's the interpretation. The head understands them. See? Isn't it lovely? Simple, isn't it? When it comes in, it knocks all these objectors over flat. There is them that's being unreasonable. They just belittled the Lord and wanted to sort of make up a false case. But you just have to wait long enough for him to show you. Don't jump to conclusions, but in any case, tongues and interpretation were in the Bible long before the church. Do you remember when that man in the Old Testament, he said, I saw a hand come forth right on the wall. It was an unknown tongue. He says, oh, Daniel, master of interpretations. Yes, he said, this is what the tongue is, and this is what the interpretation is. So Daniel spoke the tongue and interpreted it back in the Old Testament. And how about that? Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that lovely?
It doesn't matter whether it's written or spoken, it was an unknown tongue. And the interpretation came. Now that was lovely, wasn't it? Now Jesus wasn't going to let the church come behind in anything, so he gave that to the church. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. In other words, beloved, he wants us to have everything. Now, we mustn't think that, oh man, I'll keep on a little longer, shall I? I've only got tomorrow night, and then you won't see me for years, perhaps. The thing is, beloved, that God wants us to have all these gifts. You've got to have them in this church. Got to be a real church. Amen. And it's not just got to be one gift or just two. We've got to have them all. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to each man severally as he will. Now what you must not do is guard against suddenly becoming a hyper-Calvinist. Men lapse in this, they're real serious lapses. And they say, oh well, if he wants me to have any gifts, he'll give them to me. He divides severally as he will. And they come right bang on this will. You see. But let me ask you a question. When you first heard the gospel and you wanted to really get saved, you said, oh well, if he wants to save me, let him do it. He'll give it to me. It's a gift, this salvation. Or didn't you seek it? Didn't you go after it with all your heart? Or don't you start to be a humbug when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit? Don't suddenly switch to hyper-Calvinism. Of course he gives his gifts as he will. Of course he does. But it's his will that you should have them. He's made it quite plain. Dividing to every man severally as he will. So then, we don't all have the same gift. Paul explains that lower down the chapter. We don't all have the same gift, but it would seem in some places you go that they do all have the same gift. It seems that, why, blessed be the name of the Lord, there is a marvellous variety in all this. Because a local church has to set forth the complete Christ. That's what it has to do. It mustn't set forth an unbalanced picture of Christ. It mustn't set forth a person that just keeps on harping on one string. It's got to set forth a blessed Christ that is exactly the same as you find him in the Gospels, and listen, a double portion as well, tongues and interpretation. See? It's got to set him forth like that. Amen. And people have to meet him so that when they go to one of the churches, one of the lampstands, who do they find behind the church or within the church? Him. Oh Lord, 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 I need a word. Here it comes. Listen. It's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a prophecy to you. Listen. Lord, I don't know what to do. Listen, comes the word of knowledge. This is what it should be. Not that we go to consult, like we consult wizards or witches or clairvoyants. Don't you try and use Jesus Christ like that. You go knowing that he's in the midst. Oh Lord, I need healing. Be healed. Hallelujah. This is it. That our basic needs can be met as human beings, loved of God, ministered to by the Spirit. That's what churches are for. Churches are local representations, presenters of Jesus Christ. Amen. They're not places of worship, primarily. They're not centers for evangelization, primarily. They're not preaching stations, primarily. They are places where men and women can come and find Jesus exactly as he ever was. Can find him loved, honored, wanted, worshipped. Oh, beloved, this is what God is after. Now, I'm not finished. So, I mean, there's a lot of it. But we'll just go a little bit more down this chapter, and we'll go quickly. Keep your eyes down on the chapter then. I want you to see this. The body is not one member, verse 14, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Where's your foot? Where's your foot? Where's your hand? Where would you say your foot belongs? To the body? Would you say your hand belongs to the body? So one member of the body can't say to another member of the body, I'm not of the body. Now, but let's go on now. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would the spirit? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, to please him. If they were all one member, where were the body? For instance, if everybody spoke in tongues, where's the rest of it? But now are they many members, yet but one body. But here's the other thing, listen. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now the eye is in the head, and the hand's in the body. Now listen to this. Neither can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Now the head is Jesus. And he can't say to the foot of the body, I have no need of you. I'm necessary to him. How about that? That's how one we are. That's how one we are. Now isn't that a thrill? That Jesus can't say to me, I have no need of you, north, south, east, west. He can't say that. Apparently. Isn't this a precious thing to which he's committed himself in his love? Isn't it? It's absolutely beyond words. I'm necessary to Jesus. Oh, well, of course, how's my head going to get up to Kelso if my feet don't go there? That's right. How's my head going to get on the pillow if my feet don't carry it up the stairs? This is it. It's so wonderful. Let's go right on now. Let's go. We're going to search out some things. Eyes down. Ready? In verse 18. God hath set the members. Now they're set. In other words, they can't go jumping around. First they're in this fellowship, then they're in the other fellowship. Then they, because something happens, they swing off somewhere up to London. Or they break there and go somewhere else. Now God sets the members in the body. Hallelujah. God sets them in. I'm ever so thrilled, aren't you? Well, I'm glad it's set. The way my tongue wags, it would have fallen out before now. If God hadn't set it. You know, just hit my arm and fly out if God hadn't really fixed it in. God has set the members in the body. That's the first point. Second point, I want you to look in verse 22. The last word. They're necessary. Feeble as you may think, they're all necessary.
Glory be to the name of the Lord.
Isn't that good? Let's go right down, shall we? And I get in verse 23, honourable. And I get another one in verse 23, comely. Oh, isn't this lovely? Praise the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 24. I hope you all know this. God hath tempered the body together. This is togetherness. Here, what's that German word for togetherness you telling me upstairs? Say it out.
Gemütlichkeit.
That's togetherness in German. He's tempered the body together. Is that right? Have you let God temper you all together? All right, let's go on then. And it says here that in verse 25, same care one for another. This is lovely. Oh, glory. Do you really care about one another? With the same care? Now look at this one. Verse 27. The end of the verse. Members in particular. Don't say, oh, that lot. Members in particular. Isn't that lovely? You are a particular member. Particular. And that doesn't mean say you're pernickety. I don't mean that. Not in that sense. But you are a particular member. You're not all just lumped up, dumped together. You're tempered together. Set in the body. You're honourable. And if people think if you're a member that you might think less honourable, God will give you a lot more honour. Isn't that lovely? See? Honourable. Comely. Glory. Is that true about you? Recognise this about yourself. You are cared for. You do matter. You have a particular set place. You have a function. You are necessary. Amen. And don't get this sort of idea that they used to teach me when I went to a Methodist Sunday school. I'm a real sort of a hodgepodge of a chap. My mother was a Salvationist and my father belonged to the Church of England. I went to a Methodist Sunday school. The fathers took to leading a lodging house party in the East End of London. I used to go and push the organ around. My mother used to go to Mildmay Mission Hospital, so you see the queer lot I've come from. When we were about 13, I moved out of the gutters of Bethnal Green in London, and we went into the country, and we worshipped in a congregational church. So you see the sort of background. I know I met a person that's in the room tonight. We met in her. Then we got onto the brethren teaching and fixed up and everything. And there was I going around the room, got a big black Bible in my arm, and so on. And the war came, and I travelled around a bit. All sorts of things that I won't go into now, and I finished up in a Baptist church because they invited me to be their pastor. Then I went from there and got in touch with holiness people. Then from there I became a nothing. Oh no, we went to an independent church and then I'm nothing. So that's the way I've come. So you see the poor mixed up sort of chap I am. And God had to really sort me out, I tell you. And I don't know what you're like, but this I know, beloved, God cares for you immensely. He's not concerned what your background is so very much. It's always the foreground that he's concerned about, that to which we're going, that to which we're in, that to which we're moving. And we've got to see this blessed Lord, this great, great, big body God in which we belong. Now, if you say that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you are in the body, then you have to become functional. You must. There aren't any alternatives in this. You simply got to. Jesus Christ hasn't got any kind of surplus flesh on him. He's just spirit. Hallelujah. And you are spirit. And you must receive gifts from the Lord. Amen. Because, as it says at the end of that 12th chapter where we read, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. See? Actually, in the Greek, the word ye there, you, is emphatic. Now you are the body of Christ. Sorry. Well, all right, let's see it function. Amen. Let's hear it function. Let's be in it, shall we? Well, you've got to move in, beloved. You've got to see that into which you're baptized. Jesus Christ is the head. We worship him. We love him. Let your hearts be comforted. Nobody speaking by the Spirit anathematizes Jesus. Nobody. Nobody. Even if you speak in another tongue, because you've heard all these sort of queer yarns, terrible things, and all this business. Beloved, 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 do you really think that if you ask for a fish, he'll give you a supper? Do you? Do you? But I'll tell you what's the trouble with so many people. Why psychic powers operate. Turn with me to Mark 16. I'm going to have a field day tonight. If you can say that. In the end of Gospel according to Mark, if anyone has to go, we'll perfectly understand that. Good night. We're just going to carry on. Please feel free if you have to go. You won't put me off my stride, and you won't break up the meeting if you feel you have to go. Mark chapter 16, this is what we read. Jesus, the risen Christ, he meets the apostles in the upper room, and you know what happens. He says, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. See that? Now, did you see what the third sign is? Casting out devils. That's the first sign. The second one is speaking with new tongues. Now, we've got to be very careful about this. This is why people get into psychic things. All demons can, lots of demons operate tongues. A resident demon will speak in tongues in many a person that thinks they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. That is why devils have got to be cast out first. All right. All devils have got to be cast out first, because if they aren't discerned and dealt with, they can oblige in other tongues. Here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. It's a big and a major tragedy too. Isn't everybody that speaks in tongues is saved any more than anybody who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom? Nay, nay, beloved. Hallelujah. The first sign, in my name, cast out devils. Then we do need this gift of discernment, brother. Don't we? We do need this gift of discernment. The church is in an utter muddle over this. Devils out first. We don't want them masquerading in the name of Jesus. Another thing, beloved, that you and I need to understand about this is that the human spirit, that is the old Adam spirit, is very religious. Adam used to walk with God in the garden. He still knows all the religious stuff. The old Adam spirit used to walk with Jesus, with God in the garden. And he's a very knowledgeable chap. And it's pretty certain that all the gifts of the Spirit that were in the second Adam were in the first Adam. All the gifts, all the powers that were in Jesus were in first Adam. Fancy being able to name all the animals on the earth for a start. Hey? Everything was under him. He had dominion over everything. And they're still there. Often. This is why spiritist mediums can work them. They're there. Only in spiritist mediums, they're clairvoyant, mediumistic powers. They're psychic. They're very often penetrative. Quite often true. But it's the spirit. It's the thing that's wrong. The spirit's in them. They can get healing. They can give words of knowledge. They deserve. Anybody in this room tonight with mediumistic powers would discern any other demon-possessed person in the room. Like that. They're in that element. And so it goes on. Beloved. Ooh, this death of the old Adam. This one true baptism that is the only effective thing. This glory of the cutting off of the old and the blessed birth of the new. This is it, brother. This is the only thing that's saved. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And we can move in this realm with utter liberty, providing that we keep in the Spirit and know that we're here for the glory of God. If we'll live in this realm, then, beloved, the Lord will do all these tremendous things through us. And how about you? Good night, and God bless you. The Lord is wanting to make this whole thing functional. You have a gift? I'll tell you what to do about the gifts of the Spirit. This is what I've discovered. If you have the wrong attitude to them, you can get yourself tied up. Remember that these gifts, they are given to us for functional purposes, but they're not given to us to sort of say, mine. I tell you people, churches don't half suffer from this I, me and mine business. I say, somebody gets, say, the ability to speak in tongues. Don't you know it too? You've got to sit under fire. And they think they've got to sort of do this. It's mine. And if they can only get and use their tongue, they've had a mighty meeting, and off they go to a wonderful meeting this morning, you see. That because they spoke in tongues. And or something like that, you see. Or this kind of thing. Now, I want to say, this gift is yours, but it's not yours. It's always the gift of the Spirit. Always remember, it's yours, and yet not yours. No, in the same sense in which Paul spoke of the gospel as my gospel, he said, it wasn't his, but it was his. On his gospel, he said, it's the gospel of God concerning His son. Remember, he writes to Timothy, he said, according to my gospel. You see, but it was God's gospel. But he said it was his too, because he got it. I talk about my breath, but it's not mine. If God should pour clothes on it, it's his. You see. So, this is the way it is. And what people do is they get frenzied by the gift. So many strain and strains where they can say something in what's reckoned to be another tongue, and then they think they've got to come together and sort of just. Now I'll tell you what to do. Just be free in God. Just love the Lord. Just let Him move on you. Just open up right from the very bowels of you. Pour forth in love. That's the thing to do. Whatever you do, don't come to a meeting and be very circumspect. Never do that. Don't you know that churches are abodes of love? Don't you know that they're places where we come to meet our Lord? Don't you know that these are trysting places where we just come through and we all open up our eyes? It's all right for you, you're an extrovert. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm not. And all extroverts have got to be cut back. That's not normal, it's a weakness. If you're an extrovert, it's a human weakness. And you remember that? It's a weakness from which you've got to be healed. And the same if you're an introvert, you've got to be healed from that too. You see, Jesus Christ is the normal man, you've got to be like him. He was not an extrovert or an introvert. And you've got to be normalized. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Say, well, I'm one of these shut up people. Well, come and get delivered then. Say, well, I'm one of these people who keep on babbling on like a brook. Come and get delivered. We don't want to suffer from your excesses. And we don't want to suffer either from your great introverted silences, oh you introverts. You've got to be normal. We're all needing healing, personality-wise, all a lot of us. Amen. If you haven't let him heal you, well, let him heal you. And make a normal person of you. That is by God's standards. He sent the normal man on earth, Jesus, the second man. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful that he'll do it? And if you keep open to him and just let him possess you, now he wants a church to work under his control. Here's the head, Lord. We come together to worship. Here we are. We're all here. We're all filled with the Spirit. Is that right? Whatever you do, don't do that now. We're all filled with Spirit. God wants to move in the same power as ever he did. So he comes on this person. Alright? He gives the word prophecy. Comes on that person there. See? He gives the power. Comes on this person over here. And on this person, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. That's this Sunday. Next Sunday we come together. He comes on this person, give a message from God. He comes on that person, prophesy. He comes on that person, say, I believe there's someone here that is in need. He wants to move about and use the whole church. But if you say, oh, my gift is so and so, let him use you as he will. There is the human element, and we do have gifts. But don't get saying, oh, this is my gift. I've got to work it. Let him have freedom in you. Wouldn't you love one week if God gave you a word of wisdom? Wouldn't you love it? Filled with everybody else. That's what we're wanting, you see. Mind you, I'm only just sort of touching on this subject, really. I mean, what's a week? I mean, open to Jesus. Open to the Lord. Let him have you. You know what? On a boy born in Bethnal Green, I won't tell you how long ago now, bringing me up for all my hodgepodge and mix-up and this, that and the other of things. When he became a man, God came on him for him. And you can say that every one of those gifts has functioned for him at some time or another. Everyone. Because he was too ignorant to know that according to the pattern you get one gift and get all of it and keep working it. He was too ignorant to know it. And all he did was just loved Jesus, yielded to Jesus, and Jesus began to do all sorts of things in him.
at all. And I tell you the truth.
Hallelujah.
Now, how about you? And you. How about you?
If you give me one reason
why it shouldn't happen. Now don't let your mind start slipping out backwards and saying, ah, but he calls some E and some P and some E and some P and some T. Well, we know all about that. That's his business.
How do you know what he wants to call you?
How do you know? Some people talk as though they know the future before they start. The trouble is, we're wise after the event.
You've got to get in
and open up and let the Lord blood through you. That's what you've got to do. And I believe God wants to do things in this room tonight.
Are you ready?
Are you willing? You can't come with prejudice or preconceived notions. You've got to come, Jesus, Lord. So you've got to come. And thank God for the privilege. Hallelujah. If you can get humble enough, brother, sister, I promise you that the blessed Lord will give you gift. You can get humble. That doesn't mean say you've got to get down on the floor and rub your tears into the carpet. That's not what I'm talking
about. But if you can get humble
before the Lord, hallelujah. Everything go on, everything. Come on, let's move it. Let's move it.